Well, welcome everyone. As our regulars will know, we're up to week three of a sermon looking at different relationships. Really, the whole series is based really on that passage. We're going to make a couple of departures. And we've looked at what the scripture has to say about wives and the way that they relate to husbands and the way that husbands are to relate to wives over the past two Sundays. And one of the things I've been encouraging people to do is to give feedback or particularly to ask questions if there are any matters arising out of the sermon that you can use the perforated tear-off slips. And last week somebody raised the question in the light of what we had said about husbands and wives and the husband being head and loving and the wife submitting and so on. What if, as a Christian wife, you would like to see your family have some regular devotional pattern, some family Bible study or something like that, and you know, your husband hasn't taken the lead, is it okay to do that? And my simple answer is, absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. I think the confusion, I might have created the confusion by saying, when it comes to the husband being called upon to be the head and to love, I said one area this might apply is in the area of spiritual leadership, setting the spiritual temperature of the family and taking a lead there. But it's not that because the husband is the head, the wife therefore is passive. To submit to your husband's leadership is not a passive role. It's not Bible study can never happen because my husband has not made it happen. On the contrary, it's an outstanding thing that should be happening in your household. I say, by all means, if your husband is too disorganized or too much of a slob to make it happen, by all means, go ahead. Go ahead and initiate it. The situation would be slightly more complicated if, for example, your husband said, I do not want this to happen. And that would be a difficult conversation to have between yourselves. But that wasn't the situation that was raised with me. It was just, well, it hasn't happened and I'm getting a bit tired of waiting for it to happen. I see no particular challenge to the biblical principle of something you know, excellent needs doing. By all means, go ahead and do it. That's in no way an undermining or anything like that. Well, that's really tidying up after the last couple of weeks. But today we move on to a new relationship. And I think it's a relationship where we do have something of a blind spot, even though it's a more common relationship than marriage. It affects more of us. It typically lasts just as long. And the Bible has clear teaching on it. And it is our relationship with our parents. And even as we begin, I invite you to reflect on your current relationship with your parents and think about how you would characterize it. Or maybe a little more uncomfortably, how they would characterize it. I have to say, as a pastor, over many years of encounters, it can be a difficult relationship, the relationship we have with our parents. Certainly 40-year-olds are far more critical of their parents than 14-year-olds are, and that's because to the relationship they've added several decades of adult reflection and evaluation. These relationships are rarely straightforward. To quote the English poet Philip Larkin, and I've changed a word to remove an expletive, he writes, "They mess you up, your mum and dad. They may not mean to, but they do. They fill you with the faults they had and add some extras just for you." And as he goes on, the poem concludes, "Man hands on misery to man. It deepens like a coastal shelf. Get out as early as you can and don't have any kids yourself." It is a tough relationship. And our parents shape us for better or worse. But I want to ask you, especially those of you who are Christian believers as you sit here this morning, have you ever thought about how the gospel bears on that relationship? How being a follower of Jesus shapes that relationship? The Bible passage was from the letter to the Ephesians, and if you imagine the way that the words of our Bible passage were first heard was by being read aloud to a congregation, probably not unlike us today, especially us before the kids went out. That is a congregational gathering with whole households present, and in their day and age, including slaves, including grandparents, including children, multi-generational. And they sat there and they heard these words as the letter moved towards its conclusion. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And so we're going to focus this morning on our status as children relating rightly to parents. Now, based on the verse that he follows up with about fathers, don't exasperate your children, it may be that the children he primarily has in mind are growing children, younger children, but he's invoking a biblical principle that applies regardless of our age, as long as our parents live. And so I'm going to be thinking about what it means for us as adults of various ages to relate to our parents who may be older still. And the basic scriptural point is that the nature of the relationship means children should honour their parents, regardless of their quality. Children should honour their parents regardless of their quality. Honour isn't a complicated, it really just means respect. And I have to say, even at this point, there are people whose relationships with their parents aren't simply complicated, but there are people who have suffered genuine abuse at the hands of their parents. And much of what I'm saying today won't helpfully address that. What I'm saying today is really the general principles that can't necessarily easily be applied in situations where real harm and wickedness has taken place. The nature of the relationship means that children should honour their parents. Now, this is a biblical principle, and you see it all the way back to the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve are the first parents. We don't hear very much about their relationship with their children. But our first real insight comes from the family of Noah, who enters the scene at Genesis chapter 7. Noah has three adult sons, each of whom is married. And if you know the story of the flood and the ark, his sons and their wives join him on the ark. And after the flood, there's a less known incident in Genesis chapter 9, when Noah gets drunk and passes out in his tent. So straight away we can safely say we're not talking about an exemplary person here or an exemplary parent. But what happens next is interesting. One of his three sons looks in at his father naked. And in doing so, it's implied in the text, he's showing a lack of respect for his father, to go in and observe him like this, a failure to honour his father. I'm going to try and bring this this passage up on the screen if we can. This is from Genesis chapter 9. Is that coming up? Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way, so they would not see their father naked. Now, when Noah finally sleeps it off and he wakes up and he hears about this, you think, oh, he'll be mortified. He'll be so embarrassed. Wrong. He is furious. Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him. He said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." Now, this is long before Moses and the Ten Commandments and all those kinds of things, the nation of Israel. This is in the early chapters of the Scriptures, these people living in God's world. And it appears from this episode that a son should show respect for his unconscious, drunk father. I mean, it's just very interesting. And then you do flash forward to a time when the nation of Israel is taking form and there are all the principles of glorifying God as a community are being revealed to them in laws. At the heart of their laws, of course, are the Ten Commandments. And Moses comes down the mountain and he reads out the commandments, which include the fifth commandment, which says this, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Now, there's several interesting things about this. The first one is it's not as we read through the list of commandments, the next command is not, parents, be good to your kids. The commandment is really addressed to the children. There's no parallel command. That doesn't mean the other principle doesn't exist, but it's obviously not it's not the core issue. This is the primary focus, that the way children relate to their parents is part of the community that's living to glorify God. Notice also that both parents are mentioned, father and mother. And given the Ten Commandments and their intended audience, I think it's likely that this command is addressed to adults, as are all the other commandments, about their own older parents. And again, it's the principle of honouring parents simply because they are parents. In the book of Malachi, when God is criticising his people's lack of regard for him as God, he appeals to this principle. He doesn't say, I'm God, please behave accordingly. What he says is this: A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honour due me? And you notice there what isn't said. He doesn't say, given what an outstanding father I am. No, this is just a principle. A son honours his father. If I'm a father, where is the honour due me? And so when we come to the New Testament, in passages such as our Bible reading this morning, we see that picked up and reinforced. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so as we start to think this through, we need to ask ourselves, is honour a word which adequately describes your attitude to your own parents? Honour, respect. But we can't finish there, because as clear as those things seem to be, it does raise the question, why would that be a principle? Why should it please God for us to honour our parents? I mean, we might think honouring parents is nice in well-ordered families, or it's a piece of social conservatism or something like that. Why would it please God for us to do this? And in particular, regardless of whether they've earned it, regardless of whether they've deserved it. And the answer is, our honour towards our parents is not based on our understanding of them. We don't sort of scan the horizon and say, who deserves my honour? And do my parents fall into that category? Our honour for our parents is not based on our understanding of them, but our understanding of God and his world. And so I just want to reflect here on the theological principle behind all this. Although it becomes second nature, it's very interesting that Christians use a parental name for God. We call God our Father. We even forget we're doing it. It's really not an obvious thing at all to call God. It might be obvious to refer to a God as creator or as master or Lord or something. But Father, Christians call God Father. I'm not aware of any other major religion that does. Why do we call God Father? Well, it was Jesus who taught that Father was the name that his followers should use for God, the way they should understand him. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans who think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," and so on. It was Jesus who really insisted on the Father language for God, not just as a random metaphor among many. Here's one way of thinking about God. No, but as the truest way of speaking about God. This is who God is. This is the essential relationship you have with him, so that the truly Christian prayer doesn't begin, "Dear God," but "Our Father in heaven." You see the difference there. There's an understanding of God that is based in our calling him Father. And the way that comes about is because our relationship with God is based on our being joined to Jesus by faith in him, belonging to him. Because the gospel teaches us that when we entrust ourselves to Jesus, died and risen for us, it's not just a matter of receiving forgiveness as some sort of transaction, but rather that we are joined to him, so much so that what is What is true of him becomes true of us. What is his becomes ours. That as he has died for sin, so we have died to sin. And as part of this, we share his relationship with God as Father. We call God Father as part of the wonderful privilege that we have as those who belong to the Lord Jesus. Which is why in John chapter 1 it says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's a gospel blessing to call God Father. Or in Romans 8, Paul says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. So when you refer to God as Father, you're invoking your gospel privileges. You're articulating your gospel identity as a child of God. And so we understand by this gospel that God is the template. He is the true Father of whom human dads, even at their very best, are a distorted and compromised echo. There's a perfect and good and generous Father in heaven. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, the same letter we're looking at this morning, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name. God is the true Father. Earthly fathering is an echo. If you belong to Jesus, you have God as your perfect Father. And the point of all this is this. Just as human fathering is modeled on God as Father, despite the fact that your human children are flawed and sinful, not perfect like Jesus, nevertheless you model your fathering on God as a perfect Father. Similarly, human relating to parents is modeled on how we relate to God as our Father, even though our real Father falls well short of God and his standard. So Christians in particular, we see our relationship with our parents as part of God's patterning of the world to mirror his own nature. We said something similar about husbands and wives and Christ and the church. And that's why rightly relating to our parents is, to use the language of our Bible reading this morning, it's part of our calling in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's an understanding of the God that we encounter through the gospel and through our salvation in Jesus. So how does this play itself out, especially for adult children relating to older adult parents? Well, honouring your parents takes different forms at different stages in life. That's fairly obvious, isn't it? Your relationship with parents evolves as you grow. Genesis 2 says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's a shift right there in your relationship with your parents. You leave your father and mother. That doesn't mean you leave them far behind and you abandon all respect for them. Noah's sons, for example, had left their father and mother in that sense and been married, but you continue to honour them. But in our day, fast forward to 2014, we have a radically different understanding of what our parents are entitled to from us. I'm going to show a couple of minutes of video here. This is from the movie Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. It's a bit of a classic. And it's a scene where the father, who's a retired postman, tries to talk to his son. This is Sidney Poitier, who's a young black doctor. And he's trying to talk him out of marrying a white girl. And he draws on the obligation which he should have to him as his hardworking father. Let's see if we can bring this up. We might, sorry about that. It's a great movie. Go get it. Let me quote. Let me tell you something. I owe you, did you hear what he said? Nothing. If you carry that bag, the postman bag, if you carry that bag a million miles, you did what you were supposed to do because you brought me into this world. And from that day, you owed me everything you could ever do for me, just as I'll owe my son. That has a certain plausibility to it, doesn't it? Well, that's honourable. He's talking about some principle there of parental sacrifice, which doesn't give rise to any reciprocal obligation. Quite noble. But when we look at that through the Bible's prism, we realise that for the selfish nonsense that it is. In the letter of 1 Timothy in chapter 5, Paul teaches the church about making sure that widows are taken care of. Widows in their day in particular, and sometimes in ours also, had no livelihood. They were a very vulnerable group. And he's trying to work out with them who should the church support out of its resources? I'm going to see if we can bring this up on the screen. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 5. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Ever noticed that verse in the Bible before? If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. He's talking about providing for mum or for grandma, not as some random act of generosity or not because you happen to be a wealthy child or grandchild. He sees it as the outworking of a principle. He says, providing for your own family is a demonstration that you understand the gospel. He says, this is just putting your religion into practice. He says it is pleasing to God. And notice this, repaying. I mean, he's speaking literally about material support, but it broadly reflects a mindset which acknowledges a debt which the child owes the parents. Contrary to the Sidney Poitier doctrine, I owe you nothing. Paul says, no, you owe them plenty. Indeed, you might even have the opportunity at one stage to repay some of that. Now, how you relate to your parents is an important matter between you and God. It's not about deserving. That's why the instruction, as throughout this passage, is not made to the other group to enforce this, but directly to children, not via their parents somehow. Parents, make sure you raise respectful children, but children, honour your father and your mother. And he's saying, regardless of their particular merits, how we relate to them reflects an understanding of God's fatherhood and what it means to be a godly child. That's why to care for them is putting your religion into practice. He doesn't say care for the good ones. And this is such a mind shift from the Sidney Poitier approach that we're always amazed when we see this in the Bible. For example, sometimes we'll see this pop up among lists of real sins and we think, what on earth is that doing there? Have a look at this passage. This is from Romans 1. He's talking about how the world has gone far from God. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so to do what they ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Think, well, that doesn't belong there. If I was to say to you, which one of these things is not like the others, you'd say, well, obviously disobeying their parents doesn't matter. All the other ones I'm against. We think, how remarkable. Why would he... We just don't think this matters that much. And it's not only here in the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. When the Lord Jesus wants to evoke the essential nature of human sin and wickedness, what is the character that he invents for his parable? An arrogant and rebellious younger son. That's where he goes for the essence of what human insolence and sin looks like. A rebellious younger son. This is too important an issue for us to have a blind spot about. And our culture won't just help us out here by giving us an intuition about this. We need to receive it from the scriptures as an implication of the gospel. It's too easy for adults of my generation to see our aging parents in either one of two categories. Either they're a resource or they're an imposition. They're a resource, that is, there's something I can draw on to help me. Maybe I can move back home again with mum and dad, with my wife to help me save up for my deposit, or I can use their property to guarantee my loan, or they can look after my children 3 days a week so that my wife can go back to work and our eventual inheritance will secure my debt-free future. They're a resource. Now, you may be blessed with generous parents who want to do all those things. That's fine. They're free to do as they wish. But make sure they're not just acquiescing to your desires. They are not a resource, nor are they just an imposition. They want to see us all the time. They don't realize how busy we are. They refuse to see reason and move out of their big house into something smaller and simpler and closer to me. And I need to be ready to drop everything at any moment and come running when they have a problem and they need lifts to medical appointments and so on. They're an imposition. The fact is, your parents should be an imposition, shouldn't they? Isn't that how family relationships work? Everybody's an imposition on one another at different times, depending on need. They should be an imposition. And the problem with seeing them as a resource or seeing them as an imposition isn't that it's inconsistent with love. So people sometimes say, oh, look, I love my mum. But, you know, she takes up a lot of time. It's not that it's inconsistent with love, it is inconsistent with honour, with respecting our parents. I must say, again, in pastoral ministry, I've on countless occasions, I've been visiting in nursing homes, and you'll have these very poignant conversations with elderly people whose adult children have not visited them in months, and they go to great lengths to make excuses for them. I'm very proud of my son. He's very busy. He's got a very responsible job. He's building a big house in Kellyville, and he doesn't always have a lot of time these days. This is terrible. And I must say this. I don't have anyone at St. James in mind. In fact, just as in the 7 days since I've started preparing this message, I've encountered, I think, three different St. James people, unrelated, who've shared about, oh, look, I can't come to that meeting because I'm looking after my mother-in-law that day, or I won't be available for this because my father's having surgery and I need to be... I've been really moved and encouraged by what I see here. As we move towards the conclusion, let me give you some tips. Here's one. Why don't you ask your parents what they want from you and your family? Don't assume. Ask them what they want. I remember being at it might have been CMS summer school. It was a convention up in the mountains. And my mum lives in the mountains. We were staying with her. And there was a speaker talking about, honouring parents. And I forget the exact details. He said something like, you should, if you're going to be a Christian child, you should definitely ring your parents at least once every week. And my family's quite an emotionally disconnected family. And so that certainly hadn't been our pattern. I heard this and thought, well, that's plainly nonsense. And I went back. I was so sure of my ground in this. I went back. I was staying with my, we were staying at my mum's place. I said, Mum, you'll never guess what the speaker said. You reckon it's a phone call once a week? Mum said, oh, that sounds nice. Really? So tip number one, ask your parents what they want from you and your family. Don't just assume. Pray for your parents. They're your family. Pray for them. In your own heart, renounce any claim, any sense of entitlement to their stuff. Don't find yourself when you visit them, you know, subconsciously just doing a bit of evaluation on the house. Think, I'm very glad Mum bought in Strathfield because it's, you know, the market there is really... Renounce any sense of entitlement to their stuff. Reflect on the following scenarios. How would you respond if your dad were to ring this afternoon and say, your mother and I are getting on and the house is too big for us. Can we move in with you? How would you respond if the phone rang and it was your mum? She said, I love my grandkids, but I don't want to look after them every week anymore. Let me ask you this. How do you speak about your parents? How do you speak about them to your spouse? That was mum on the phone. Yeah, typical. How do you speak about your parents to your spouse? How about this one? How do you speak about them in front of your kids? Come on, get in the car. You know what grandma's like. Let me tell you, you'll be a grandma one day. And whatever you've trained your kids to do will come back to hit you with full force. Now, I could multiply tips and scenarios and whatnot. But what does the gospel teach us? The gospel teaches us that your parents are sinful and flawed. To a greater or lesser extent, as the poet said, they do mess you up. But you have a perfect Father in heaven who loves you and who will never let you down. As a child, to your own parents, you are sinful and flawed. And no list of tips is going to fix that. But in Jesus, you have a Savior who is a perfect child to his heavenly Father in all the ways that you aren't. That's the point. Philippians says, as a son, he was obedient even to death on a cross for us, the perfect child to his heavenly Father. He has been the godly and perfect child for you and instead of you and on your behalf. He has already fulfilled every obligation of sonship for you. And that means you are freed by him to honour your parents, not because they deserve it, but because you are moved by the miraculous truth that you don't deserve to be a child of your heavenly Father. And so the scripture says to those who know that gospel of Jesus' grace to us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. Let me lead us in praying that God would bring this about. We thank you that because of your grace to us, we know you, our God, as our Heavenly Father. And we pray that we might love and please and honour you by showing love and honour to the parents to whom you have entrusted us. We ask this for your glory's sake and in Jesus' name. Amen.